And I want to really talk to that issue of commitment and sacrifice today. I want to talk to you today about how costly sacrifice can pay. Now, when I say the words costly sacrifice, that's really a redundancy. I mean, there's no way that you can make a sacrifice without it being costly, right? I mean, it's kind of like that old corny joke about the chicken and the pig who were headed off to breakfast and trying to decide what they're going to have, and the chicken said, "Oh, I know, let's have ham and eggs." And the pig said, "Well, that's easy for you to say. That's a small contribution for you, but it's a total sacrifice for me." And so sacrifice is always costly. But what I really want to talk to you about today is that costly sacrifice can pay. Now, that's what we call a paradox. How can something that is a costly sacrifice pay? And a paradox is where two things are seemingly mutually exclusive, and yet they go together. But yet this is what the Bible talks about. In fact, there's two verses of Scripture I put on the top of your notes. The first is from King David. We've been looking at him a lot over these last few weeks because he was the one who had it on his heart to build a temple for God. In fact, he actually paid for the land that the temple in Jerusalem was built. And when he spotted the place, God made it clear, this is where I want the temple to go. He approached the man who owned the property and he offered to buy it. And the guy said, no, I'll just give it to you. And David said these words, notice 2 Samuel 24:24, "I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that what? Cost me nothing." This is not a sacrifice if it didn't cost me anything. I was reminded of a time. I've told some of you, you've heard me tell this before. Very early in my ministry, one day on a Friday, I did a wedding for a couple, and then they were heading off to the airport to head to Hawaii for a honeymoon, and they brought in a dozen roses and put them on the altar at the church where I was pastor, and we stood in front of it and did the quick ceremony with just them and a couple other friends that were there. And then they jetted off on their honeymoon, and they said, "Oh, you know, we can't take these roses with us. Would you like to have them?" I said, "Well, sure, I'll take them home to my wife." And I walked in with those, and Jean said, "A dozen roses for me?" Now, I hadn't been married very long at the time. I have since learned there are some things you just keep it zipped. And I said, "Yeah, you know, they're from the wedding this afternoon. They brought them, and they asked if I'd like to have them." So I brought them home. He goes, "How many points did I get for that?" Didn't cost me anything. And it didn't mean the same. Now, I love this verse in Ephesians 6 where Paul tells us, you know what? "With goodwill render service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that," I want you to underline this, "whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord." God says you never sacrifice anything for him that he doesn't do pay back. So you can just take that to the bank. So this morning, as we move to this time of making commitments that are going to be a sacrifice, we're talking about 3 years, and we're challenging people here to 3 years over and above what they already give to support God's work here at North Point. Sacrificial. I want to talk to you about what moves us to make sacrifices. And there are four things I just want to highlight to you as we bring this time of faith and prayer and journey to this high point of commitment today. Number one, it's the radical claim that's captured us. And what I mean by that is that we make commitments and we sacrifice because Jesus of Nazareth has called us to belong to him. And he's laid claim on us in a radical way for a radical love and a radical lifestyle lived on his terms. And it's because of the radical nature of how he's called us and what he's called us to, it moves us to make sacrifices, to be committed. In fact, look at Jesus' words about this in Luke from the 9th chapter and the 14th chapter. "Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. I want you to underline the word must there, by the way. That's a word of moral imperative. Jesus says there's a dethroning I want to see happen in your life. You're intended to be toppled from the kingship of your life and be replaced with a different king and master. That's what he's saying. And so he says, you must turn from your own self-centered, self-interested, selfish ways and take up your cross, how often? Daily. And follow me. See, Jesus says there's a crisis that needs to happen in your life, that you trade management of your life and you allow me to become manager of your life. And in fact, that's a crisis that you do. That's in fact what conversion really is. But then he says that's going to play out in a lifestyle that you're going to live, because every day I'm going to be calling you to do that same thing, to say no to your own self-will and take up a cross that means I put to death things in my own life so that you can follow me. He says you're going to have to do that every day. It's radical. He goes on to say, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. Now there's another paradox. In fact, in Jesus' kingdom, it really could be called the upside-down kingdom, because he was full of these. He said, you know what? If you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled, but if you'll humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you're willing to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you're going to be filled and satisfied. If you're willing to give, you'll receive. And he says here, you try to hang on to your life and you save it and you hold it just for you, you're going to lose it, but you give it up for me, and you're going to find it. And then he goes on to say this, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ lays claim to have priority over every ambition, over every relationship, over every loyalty, over every possession that we have. He says, I want you to love me more. And by the way, he's not saying here, I'm going to make you start hating the people in your life. No, that's illustration by exaggeration. Compared to your love for me, it's going to be almost you hate other people in comparison to how much you love me. Now, let me just tell you, there's another paradox. Because the more you love Jesus Christ, the more you're going to love your wife, the more you'll love your husband. The more you love Jesus Christ, the better parent you're going to be, the better child you're going to be, the better brother or sister you're going to be. Because Jesus makes this radical demand on our life, it results in us doing radical things. I just got to tell you, this whole idea of stewardship, nothing I have really is mine, it's really God's and I'm to serve him with, that's a radical notion. And you've got people around you who, they don't understand the King of Christ in their life, and they're thinking, you're nuts to live like that. In fact, there may be some of you sitting here this morning and you say, why would I respond to that? That sounds like a dead end. And all I can tell you is that when you sell out to Jesus, it's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. It's not a dead end. It's a living beginning that happens in your life, because you really begin to define life on his terms. I like something that Bishop Fulton Sheen said one time, if we don't live the way we believe, then we'll eventually just believe the way we live. And what he means by that is, if we don't just take God seriously, and we take Christ's claim seriously in our life, then you know what? We'll start believing with a faith that compromises all over the place and just is casual and filled with all kinds of doubt, and nothing exciting will come from that. I love how the Apostle Paul expresses. He says, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I would gain Christ. See, we've responded to a radical claim. Basically, honestly, because of the kind of vision for us Jesus Christ has. When he says, come follow me. Come follow me and live a different kind of a life. I love that song we sang just a few minutes ago that says, I'm going to live different. I want something new because I'm not going to make the mistake of living like I'm my own. See, that's the second thing, by the way, that will lead us to make commitments and sacrifices, and that is new growth opportunities that challenge us. We hear about some new way, some new thing we could put into our life that helps us to step up to another level. And I'll tell you what, we're willing to make sacrifices for it. We're willing to do radical things to step in because we feel challenged. Maybe it's a greater level of responsibility or achievement. Something that we know is going to stretch and develop us. And so we're willing to make commitments and sacrifices because of that. My daughter right now is training for a marathon that she's going to run in a couple of weeks. And I'll tell you, just the challenge of saying, can I do that 26.2 miles with my friend who is going to be there and she's going to see whether I've trained for it, you know? She's making sacrifices. She got up this morning and had, you know, like a 16-mile run that she had to head out for at 7:30, you know, when I was leaving the house. The other day, a friend here at North Point was talking about a whole new career path that he's after. And he was talking about how it's really scary, but it's exciting at the same time because of new challenges it's going to be and new opportunities for him. You see, that's what moves us to do things radical. And that's really what Jesus is calling for from us. To give yourself to something new. To my vision for your life. That's what he meant in Matthew 6, 32 and 33 when he said, people who don't know God, they keep trying to get all these things in their life. And he's talked about the things that people chase after, things the world says that this is how you keep score. This is what really matters. This is what's worth pursuing. And Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows you need these things. These are all legitimate things that you can have in your life. And then he says this, the thing that you should want most, I want you to underline this, is God's kingdom and doing what God wants. And then guess what he says? All these other things, all the things you need, they'll be given to you. And that phrase, will be given to you, that's called a divine passive. It means they will be given to you by God. He's the one who will give them. Now, make no mistake, see, the kingdom of God is Jesus' way of referring to the kingship of God over our lives. And what he's saying is, more than anything, pursue letting him be king and master and live the way he wants you to live. And he'll take care of all these other things in your life because this is how you were made to live. And there was a time in my life when I lived in the kingdom of Stephen. And it was only my interests and what I wanted. And the biggest dream that I had in my life was to, you know, it was the American dream. Just grow up and get a whole bunch of things, you know, the kingdom of thingdom. That's what makes America tick. And then the kingdom of God came in my life and it messed me up big time. And my life's never been the same. And I hope it's messing you up the same way, that there's a radical change that's taking place in you. Because you want to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. You know, during this campaign, I asked for people to, you know, send me your stories. And one of them I loved was a guy who sent one in and listened to what he says. He said, you know, Steve, it's funny. When we started going to North Point in the late 90s, we jumped right into a building campaign as a church. Needless to say, I was annoyed at the time thinking all churches do is ask for money. But our young faith grew in magnitudes to the point that we ended up committing more than we each thought we ever would. And that building campaign was a huge step for us since giving was not my norm. I remember the first time we visited church, in fact, and when the offering basket came around, my wife pulled out $5 and put it in. Now, $5 was not anywhere close, and I can't stress that enough, not even close to a tithe for us, like 0.2%, because we both had very good jobs. And when I saw her very generous act, I was irritated to say the least. And as we walked out of church, she knew I was annoyed and asked me what was the matter, and I blurted out, you gave $5. I laugh every time I think about that day and how God has worked in our lives over the years to cultivate a practice of tithing back 10% of all he's blessed us with financially. And then there's how he's blessed our family. Our kids have grown up at North Point Kids, and it's built in them a firm foundation of faith and friendships, a foundation that has really helped them as they've grown older and have been pulled in many different earthly directions, a foundation that we're able to build on with family discussions and studies over the years, a foundation that allows me to be confident that my kids will be world changers for God as they grow older. You know, one day a few years ago, my daughter led her soccer team in an impromptu prayer, all holding hands, before their championship game. Later, she told me that she was nervous about what her teammates would think, but was led by God to seek him before the game. A few years later, I was talking to her coach, and he wanted to tell me about Elizabeth's greatest play ever on the soccer field. And I was sure it was some great wire-to-wire goal or a game-saving stop that she'd made, but he recounted the time she'd led the team in prayer. It touched him that day, and he shares that story with others and always has tears in his eyes when he does, which is interesting coming from a pretty macho guy. My daughter was growing the kingdom at age 9, while me, without the benefit of a North Point Kids, could not even put 0.2% in the plate in my early 30s. I look forward this week to talking with my family about the sacrifice we'll make to God in helping North Point Kids grow his kingdom. If North Point Kids can help the children in our community know who God is and who God wants them to be while their hearts and minds are free of the worries of life, I can only imagine the world changers they will be in the future. Seeking first a kingdom. That's why I love this great verse where Paul reminds us of this in 1 Timothy 6 and says, you know, give this command to those, to Timothy, a young minister, give this command to those who are rich with things of this world. And you know, I know every time we read this verse, we always think of someone else right there, don't we? But I just want to remind you that if you make more than $5 a day, you are in the top 25% of wealth in the world. In this country, the poverty line for a family of four is $23,000. That would put that family in the top 11% of the world's wealthiest. The median income in Fresno of a household is $43,900 today. And if you make at least that in your household, you are in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, I don't want to sound like a Wall Street occupier here, okay? But I'm telling you, I'm talking to the rich of this world. And here's what he says. Tell them don't be proud. Oh, this is so good for us to remember right here in front of Thanksgiving. Don't be proud to hope in God, not in their money. Money cannot be trusted. You know, our money's been trying to tell us that. Right on it says, what? In God we trust. But God takes care of us how? Richly. Ah, this week we're going to get a chance to reflect on that with our families, I hope. And he gives us everything to enjoy. You know what's sad is that there are a lot of people in our country, they don't really enjoy what they have. You know why? Because their eyes are off the God who's given it to them. And it's on the stuff they got, and they think they still need a little more to be happy. And God says, I want you to see things differently than that. So tell the rich to do good and to be rich in doing good deeds, to be happy to give and ready to share. By doing that, they'll be saving a treasure for themselves in heaven, and they'll be able to have a life that's truly life. See, what he's saying here is, you know what? You develop a stewardship of money, and guess what? You're going to enjoy your money more. It's going to bring something into your life that you've been looking for and haven't been able to find. So one of my screensavers is this great statement from Tom Landry. I often feel like this. He says, my job, talking about his job as a coach years ago, my job is to get a group of men to do something that they don't want to do in order to achieve what they have wanted all their lives. And as I'm standing here talking to you about this kind of radical lifestyle, I'm telling you, God says this is your way to figure out what life's about. Here's a third thing. Real models of generosity inspire us. This is why we sacrifice, because we see generosity in others, and it inspires us. In fact, you know, scientists have shown us that generosity and altruism, is how they identified this, is hardwired into our brain such that when we actually do something for somebody else with no thought of the return I'm going to get back, it makes us feel good. It releases chemicals in our brain. It's literally hardwired into us to do that. And generosity is so powerful in us that we can even just watch it in somebody else and we feel moved for it. Because God's trying to say, this is what I want you to catch on to, how I've made you to live. Jesus did this. He showed his disciples generosity one day, and it's described in Mark chapter 12 where it says that he went and he sat opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money in. And you know, some people think Jesus could care less about worshiping by giving. He made a point of sitting and watching the people who were worshiping by their giving and analyzing it. He does the same for us. And it says, and many wealthy were dropping in large amounts, and we kind of miss it, that usually the way the wealthy did it is they'd have a handful of coins, and one at a time they'd kind of open their fingers and let the coins drop down and hit, and so everybody, whoa, that guy gave a big offering today. But a poor widow came, and she put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. In fact, this is what's called the widow's mites. When we were in Israel, back in February, my wife bought two widow's mites, that you see them there, and had them made into a necklace. And you see how tiny those little coins are, don't you? That's all she dropped in. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. There's a paradox for you. Generosity from poverty. You see, Jesus says it's the heart in the gift, not the zeros that come after it, that he's paying attention to. Paul did this in 2 Corinthians 8. He talks about some Macedonian churches. He's trying to encourage the Corinthians in their giving. And he says, out of their severe trial, their overflowing joy. Now, you ought to connect those two statements. You talk about paradox. Going through trials, they were filled with joy. From their extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. There's a paradox for you. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely of their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. There's generosity from the heart. We want to be a part of this offering that you're receiving, Paul. Urgently pleaded with us for the privilege. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. You see, we learn by seeing the example of others. And he says, I'm wanting to increase your generosity by telling you how other people have been generous, because it moves us. You know, I thought about that, you know, comparing it with the earnestness of others, and I was reminded a few years ago in a campaign like this, and people were using social media to say, hey, you know, the name of their campaign, I believe, like we said, you know, you ought to, you know, hashtag say yes to the next generation, I'm in, you know, on Facebook and so forth. And this guy did that, and he sent out this tweet, and he named their campaign, and he was talking about his pledge, and he says, I upped mine, up yours. We're inspired by people who are generous. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, friends, get this. Jesus says this is the basic motif of life. not to be a consumer, but to be a contributor. Not to be the end of everything, just coming to you, but be a channel through which everything goes through you. And if you will do that, he says, you'll find life. I like the way Robert Morris puts it. He says, Jesus is the subject of the Bible. He's the noun, and giving's the verb. Because you just start following Jesus, he's going to teach you to be a giver. I just have to tell you that. In every area of your life. Oh, look at this great promise. 2 Corinthians 9. We've already looked at this in this series. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he'll enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God's saying here, you know what? If you'll just use what you have as seed out there, I'll bring a harvest from it. And I'll give you more seed to replace what you're giving away, because it's my intention to get the seed out in the world. And then he says, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, by the way, here's a radical redefinition of what it means to be rich right here. Rich means that I have more than enough for my needs, and I have plenty to be generous to others. Regardless of what your net worth is today, if that's true of your life, you are rich, Jesus says. Now, I want to help you permanently remember this statement, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I want to show you a few minutes of video here. We just saw this last Monday. A church just last week in South Carolina called New Spring Community Church was doing a series about giving, and they decided, let's just illustrate to people what giving does. So the pastor grabbed some people who just have given at their church and said, you know, here's what we want you to get. Now, here's a couple things that'll help you. This is a church in South Carolina, so it will explain the drawl that you're hearing in the voices, okay, New Spring Church. And they actually have 10 campuses throughout South Carolina. And they call their kids ministry Kids Spring, their youth ministry Fuse, and a big youth event they do, The Gauntlet. That'll help you to understand. Watch this. I want you to watch a life-changing piece of video, and I just tell you, this is going to impact you, so if you've got a lot of mascara on, you might want to pull out your tissue and just have I just warn you, okay? You'll never forget this. Watch this.
What I'm doing right now is I'm collecting stories. I want to know your stories about how you started coming to New Spring. So Brian and Carrie, we'll start with y'all. What year?
I would say 2004 was the year. We got invited by a friend. We were just married, and I didn't grow up in church. And I was a little hesitant, but first week I loved it. That's awesome.
Paul, how did you and Beth start coming to New Spring?
We got invited, so we came. It was in August of 2001. I saw this bald-headed man come out that was shaving his head.
I did have a bald head, didn't I?
Completely shaved head. I thought, well, this is really cool. No, you used zero notes. You spoke out of the Bible. And we thought, well, this is really cool for the kids.
Well, I'm sure both of our, all four of y'all, both couples, remember this thing that we did in 2004 called Dairy Move. It was our very first capital campaign we ever did. I'm just curious as to what, when I say Dare You to Move, what pops in your memory?
The song.
Dare You to Move, the Switchfoot song? Yeah.
I mean, if I could sing it, I'd sing it for you, but Dare You to Move, just the words. It's like taking Jesus with what he says, that he promised you in the Bible, like, you obey me and I'll show you great things. And it's true, that happened.
What was it about Dare You to Move that said, we're going to get involved financially in this and make a commitment? What was it about that?
Hey, I think of other investments that people discuss, and everything seems to just fade away. But the one thing we can invest in the kingdom, there's no way to lose that investment.
That's so good.
Investing in our family and our future family, we really see the benefit of that now, having kids and Kids Spring, and just, I mean, I wish I could have grown up like our two girls were growing up.
I was just thinking, as Brian said that, I bet the amount he gave, and I don't know what it was, but he would give that today.
Absolutely.
To see his girls come to Jesus.
Mm.
And I've got that for my kids or grandkids. or think of all the other people.
And so the reason I called y'all here tonight, honestly, is just to thank y'all for, in 2004, investing and being willing to make that happen. But me telling you thank you, it would be okay, but I want you to hear from people's lives who you specifically impacted when you gave to Dare You to Move, that their lives were changed because you invested in the kingdom. Guys made a commitment, thought it was gonna impact a few people, but it wound up impacting way more people than we ever imagined, and some of them tonight just want to share their story with you.
Hi, my name's Tim Brooks. First, I want to thank you guys for the way you give, for your commitment to giving, because it's made possible a church like New Spring, where no perfect people like me can worship. I've been a worship pastor in a Baptist church most of my life. Then in 2009, that came dramatically and publicly to an end when it was revealed that I had a secret sin, a secret sexual sin. When that was revealed, my wife of 30 years and two college-age kids were absolutely devastated. They had no idea. They were hurt beyond belief, embarrassed, confused, even angry. My life as I knew it came to a screeching halt. I call it my life crash. Well, I went into a rehab program and I was gone for 6 months. And when I came back home, the question was asked on a Saturday, where are we going to church? Well, I knew there was nowhere I could go to church. No church would want me, no church would welcome me. The first time I'd ever been in a building, first time I'd ever seen Perry. And during that service, I heard him refer to his own past struggle with internet pornography, which was my problem. As I sat there, tears running down my cheeks, I thought, wow, am I in the right place or what? I knew I was in a place where I could be encouraged, where I could be ministered to, and where I could heal, and man, was I right. This journey has been absolutely incredible, and here we are 5 years later, my marriage is healed. My relationship with my children is healed. Me and my wife are able to serve in the care room here on Sundays and encourage individuals with our story and even encourage other couples who are struggling in their marriage. At a time in my life when I didn't feel like there was any place that I could worship, any place that I could serve, I'm in a church that allows me to use my story to encourage other people. I'm in a church that has given new meaning to my life. So I want to tell you again how much I appreciate your obedience to Jesus and the way that you give, because it's made it possible for me to find a new life. Thank you very much.
Before coming to New Spring, I felt, you know, as long as I prayed and tried to do the right, live right, I didn't really need the local church, so I didn't come. One day, my daughter was invited to Fuse, and she in turn invited my twin boys. After coming to Fuse for a while in New Spring, all three of my teenagers had accepted Christ into their lives. After doing that, they actually started taking my youngest, who was six at the time, bring her to Kids Spring. The changes in their lives, I can't even, it's hard to explain how incredible it was. They began coming, setting up for Kids Spring. They had asked me several times to join them, and I would always just tell them, maybe next time, not this week. But it was one day I was dropping my youngest off to Kids Spring. On my way back to the parking lot, God had spoke to me, and he told me to come back, and I did. I started volunteering at Kids Spring and checking. I have also accepted Christ into my life. And the changes for myself and my family are phenomenal. I don't have to worry about my kids. I know they have a foundation, as well as myself, that when we have troubles, we know who to go to. And just through your generosity of giving, led me back to where I needed to be, which is to my father. And I definitely thank you on behalf of my whole family. Thank you.
Hey guys, my name is Nick Mooney, and Jesus changed my life at New Spring because people at Greenville Fuse spoke to my potential and invested their lives into me. In the fall of 2009, I met the Greenville Fuse pastor. He saw potential in my life, and my entire sophomore year, he pursued me and invited me to come to Fuse, but I never went. So by the time the summer rolled around, he was begging me to go to the Gauntlet. And I kept saying no, but literally on the last day of signups, I gave in and decided I would go. But what was really cool about my Gauntlet story is that someone in the church generously gave to fund the next student that signed up, and that just so happened to be me. I grew more in my relationship with the Lord in just that 1 week than I had my whole entire life. So coming out of that week, I knew that my next steps were to start going to Fuse every week, join a Fuse group, and several of my friends that I had been inviting to come to Fuse ended up meeting the Lord as a result. So as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, I felt called to pour out all that was being poured into me. So as a senior in high school, I began to serve in KidSpring. I'm 20 years old, I'm a student at Clemson, and I'm still leading a small group of 10th grade guys. Because of your investment into this church, it's made a huge difference in my life, and I feel called into full-time ministry now. So thank you guys.
Hi, my name is Adam, and this is my wife, Amanda. Last year, we had separated. We were fighting every day and blaming each other for everything, and we decided to call it quits after 9 years. When I moved out, I started trafficking marijuana from Colorado to Georgia, and then eventually from California. 20 pounds every three-day trip, and no matter how much money I made, it just wasn't enough. And it all came crashing down when I was arrested. There was a New Spring campus that came to Greenwood, and I was bailed out of jail from the money of a stranger, and my wife showed up and decided to repair our marriage and wanted us to go to church. And we started coming to church, and I just went to keep her at first. But it was the second week that I heard that no one is too far from God. And since then, we started living holy ever after, and with Jesus at the center, and joined a small group because we can't do life alone. And I joined Fuse to start making a difference in students' lives so they wouldn't grow up like me. And my wife started serving in KidSpring to start relationships with children and Jesus at an early age. I accepted Christ at New Spring, and because of your giving, I was able to hear the great news of Jesus and be rescued by the grace of God. And court is still open, and if I go to prison or whatever God's plan is, I know my wife and I can overcome this. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart.
So in 2004, we had no idea. And what's even more amazing is we still have no idea. One of the things we always say around here, guys, is every number has a name. Every name has a story. Every story matters to God. And tonight, you got a small picture of what a small investment in our church in 2004 has made a huge impact, because every number really does have a name, and every name really does have a story, and every one of those stories really do matter to God. So thank you so much for giving the way you did. The best is yet to come.
Yeah, You know what I really regret? Those guys didn't show that video 3 weeks ago. If they had, we could have filmed that same thing here with you. We have these same stories. So I just hope when you hear us talking about that, when you give, it changes people's lives. You never forget that. And that your generosity produces many thanksgivings to God. You know, the cool thing about this thing we're in right now is it's all about these kids. The kids who are around us that, you know, now it's going to be a long time before any of those kids could say thank you to you for giving. But heaven is going to be the scene that you just saw. Maybe we just get to spend the first 1,000 years hearing stories of people say, here's what you gave. Here's what it did for me. And I'll tell you what, I don't know anything better to invest in than trying to have Christ-centered, biblically anchored world changers. That's what we're after. What leads us to make commitments and sacrifices? Last thing, and we've already touched this, solid, solid promises from God that embolden us to do it. He said, there's nothing you're ever going to give I'm not going to give you back. Ever. And that leads you to say, wow, God, I'm opening my hand. I don't just want to consume. I want to be a person through whom you do something in the world. That's the way Jesus said it in John 12 when he said, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, it's dead, and dead to the world, it's never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it's buried, if it dies, lays itself down, it sprouts and it reproduces many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys it. But if you let it go reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. And the Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. Anyone. So, today is commitment day. And I'm going to ask you right now if you'll pull out the commitment card. Some of you brought them with you to church today for this occasion. And you've already prepared them. And in fact, I want to invite everybody just to open the, if you already prepared yours and sealed it, ready to turn in, I'm going to ask you just to open it. You can't believe how much time that'll save to people who are going to go through these things, okay? And I'm going to ask you to pull your commitment card out because I want us to pray over these in just a moment before we give our offerings back to God and place these in it. And, I need to just ask you to work with me on this. I need you to do your best to just draw a circle around yourself right now and ignore people around you and ignore whether or not anybody else sitting around you is filling out one of these, okay? Some of us have already filled these out and turned them in. That's why we're not filling them out. And some, just for whatever reason, maybe they're here for the first time, they said, just ignore them, okay? I wish there was a way we could do this some other way, but there isn't, so we'll do it like this. At least it's not as bad as, you know, our team went to Africa a few years ago, and they happened to be in a church on a Sunday when they were doing an offering to raise money to build a building. And the way they did it is everybody brought their offering up, and then over the PA system, they announced, here's what so-and-so's giving, and then everybody jumped, and, you know, and they celebrated what each person's gift was, and we're not going to do it like that, okay? But what I want you to do is just draw a circle around yourself, and I'm going to just challenge you, if you haven't done it yet, and you feel God's prompting for you to do it, to just commit. Here, over the next 3 years, I emphasize that, it's 3 years. Here's what I'll give over and above my regular, and that over and above is so important. Please do not just redirect what you're already giving back to the Lord for this purpose. It will not help us to do that. It will hurt. This is an over and above kind of a sacrifice. And so you write that, and then next week we're doing a first fruits offering. We're challenging you, if I could say it this way, the largest down payment toward your pledge you could make next week we want to do a great offering. And so that's what that second box, here's what I'm planning to give as an initial cash gift to participate. By the way, you know, there's some people who couldn't wait. They've already mailed these in. Some of them already sent their checks. Do you know we're already holding $123,000 in checks for next week's First Fruit offering just for this campaign? $123,000. I have never in my life seen the kind of generosity we're seeing in this campaign, ever. It's blowing me away. And then there's a box there, and there may be some of you'd say, hey, you know, would you contact me? There's a way I'd like to give other than just writing a check or cash. But, you know, we've had people give stocks. We've had people give property already to this. We've had two cars donated. In fact, if somebody wants a sports car, talk to us, you know, because you'll help provide for the kids' program. So maybe if you'd like to talk, you can check that. And then we encourage you, fill out your name. Don't leave this anonymous. Fill it out. Let us keep record for you for your income tax purposes. And I just want to emphasize, this is not a legal commitment here. Does everybody get that? We're not going to send a collections agency after you, you know, in 2 years if, you know, you're behind. I mean, because God says this has got to be freely done, freely given. There's no screws on you about this. And then finish filling that out. Now, next week, the offering envelope's going to look a little different when you come for First Fruits. It looks somewhat like it did before, but it's going to change. There's still a spot for you to put, if you have a giving account established, for you to put your number in there. And then one line's going to have, here's what I'm giving my regular offering toward the church, and then a special spot starting next week for the Say Yes commitment. That's where each week, or however often you choose to do this, you'd turn in an offering envelope that way. Okay? I want to ask you to read this verse one more time with me before we pray over our commitments, okay? Let's read it. Each one should decide what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to take these cards we're holding in our hands now, and we're asking for souls to come from these, for lives to be changed. We're putting seed in the ground, God, that we want to see a harvest come from in future fathers and mothers, and leaders who are going to change the world. Thank you for the privilege of letting us share in that. You have given us so much, and we're just happy that we can, from your hand, give back. So use these, we pray, for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.